If you got a Bible, John chapter 14 today. John chapter 14. With Christmas and New Year's, it's been a little while since we were back in our walk through the book of John, but we're back there today. And so John chapter 14, and we're going to start reading in verse 6, and we will read down to verse 14. It said, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you today on this Lord's Day, and God, we want to give glory to your name. God, we want to praise you for being the great God that you are. Lord, I know that you are all powerful. You're ever present. You're all knowing. And God, you're a God worthy to be praised. God, you're loving and kind and forgiving. And God, I pray that you'd be with us today as we look into the scriptures and we see Philip making a statement and just your disbelief in it. And God, help us as believers to see today through your word how we can maybe close the gaps that we see in our life. God bless our community and our world as things are going on and it's just unprecedented days. And we pray you'd touch us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first thing we see in this passage, and just kind of by way of background is why I read verses 6 and 7, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then Philip, one of the disciples, we see the audacity of Philip to make this request. He says to Jesus, show us the Father and it will suffice us. I told the church Wednesday night, one thing that stood out to me recently about reading the Gospels. Can you imagine being one of the 12 disciples, one of the 12 apostles? They were with Jesus every day, probably for 6 to 10 hours a day, if not all 24. They were staying in the same places. They were hearing all of his sermons. They had personal one-on-one discipleship with Jesus Christ for 3 years. And listen to me, they still had major gaps in their life. They were like Philip, who would say something like this, show us the Father, and then we'll believe you, right? And Jesus says, how long am I going to be with you, and you still do these things? Now, a couple points on that. Number one is, it's like we're always looking for something more. Hey, show us the Father, and it'll suffice. I'm reminded about the story in the Bible of the rich man and Lazarus. We remember the story. The rich man died and Lazarus, the poor beggar, died. And they both went into eternity. And the rich man went into hell to be tormented. And Lazarus went and was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man cries out to Abraham and says this. He says, send somebody back to tell my brothers. They'll believe if you send somebody back from the dead. And here's what Abraham said. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe them. If they don't believe them, they won't believe one that comes back from the dead. Here's the deal, folks. We have enough. We have enough. We have enough evidence. We have enough word. The Bible says that God's given us all the things we need that pertain to this life and godliness. And so we always had this idea that we need more. Well, also, when he said to Philip, how long am I going to be with you and you still act like this? I have a wave of conviction that comes upon my life, and I suspect you do too, that if Jesus was here with you today, or he lived with you the last week or the last month, that from time to time he would have asked you the same thing. He'd have said, Derek, how long are you going to know me and you're still having issues, right? We still have issues. We still have gaps. We still have problems. We still have struggles. And why is it that we can know Jesus, we can know the truth, and it seems like we can go from being spiritual to being in the flesh in the blink of an eye? I tell y'all that sometimes at our house, we can have prayer together and then break up a fight the very next second, right? I mean, it's not like we're spiritual superhumans at our house. And I think that at school, at the school I teach at, I pray before every class, and like I can pray, and as soon as I say amen, somebody might throw something at someone else. That happens. We go. I think about what Jesus said to Peter in another part of Scripture. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon." Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. The very next breath, he says, calls Peter Satan, says, get thee behind me. We can go from spiritual to the flesh that quick. Why is that? A couple things. Number one, our own sinfulness. We live in this flesh. Can I tell you something about my flesh? It only does one thing well, and that's sin. That's the only thing I do good. That's the only thing my flesh will do good. Anything good in me, can I tell you where it comes from? It comes from God. It doesn't come from me. I was listening to a preacher this morning on a podcast, and he said he has to put guardrails up in his life because he said he knows himself. He doesn't trust his heart. And he said, given the right situation, I'll do anything. You say, oh, my word, the preacher will do anything. Let me tell you what. Let me tell you something about Brother Derek. Given the right situation, I'll do anything. I don't trust my kids have heard this a thousand times. I tell them, I don't trust me. Why would I trust you? Right. You know, they want me to trust them. Well, I don't even trust myself. Why would I trust you to do the right thing? So we have sinfulness in our life. We're sinners. And you know what sinners do? Sinners sin. And so because sinners sin, we can go from loving God, doing right to fall in the blink of an eye. The next thing, the second reason why this happens to us is our surroundings. Just like I said, given the right situation, sometimes we're put in a situation that is not conducive for spirituality. You know, we started Little League basketball yesterday, and I coach basketball, and y'all know, if you didn't know, some of you don't know, I am hyper competitive. Okay, I think it's good. It's also very bad. I like to win. I can, you know, I don't want you to think less of me, but I can at times in my worst moments be the guy who will slap the checkerboard off the table and say, I'm mad that I lost, you know, these type of things. And so when I'm put in a competitive situation, sometimes I'm not acting with love and grace. I act in a way as somebody who wants to win at all costs, you know. I told Caden made a good grade on a test the other day, and I said, and his teacher was there, and I said, man, you did good, you know. I said, man, you're smart, aren't you? And the teacher said, well, he might have cheated. I said, either way, son, you found a way to get the grade, and I'm proud of you. You know, so that's how I can be sometimes. And so it depends on your situation. It depends on your surrounding. And so we're in a world, you know, that is full of sin. You're a sinner and you're living in a world full of sinners. And we have the checks and balances of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the church and the Word. Some people don't. They don't have any checks. And so they don't have any guardrails. If I didn't have any, where would we be? If I didn't have any kind of moral compass that comes from the Word of God and these type of things, where would I be? Because I have it and I still got a lot of problems. Then the last thing is our spiritual enemy. Let me tell you what he's good at. Let me tell you what his strategy is. Let me tell you a good thing about the devil. Okay? He's a good thing about the devil. Yeah, let me tell you a good thing. Can I give you another sports analogy? I know this doesn't land on anybody, but I tell people if they play a certain type of defense, like a zone defense, I hate when people play zone defense, but I said the benefit is we know where they're going to be. They're going to be here, and so we know that's where they're going to be. Let me tell you something about the devil. His strategy hadn't changed since Adam and Eve in the garden. So he's still using the same strategy, and let me tell you one of the same strategies he uses is he wants to create doubt in your mind, just like Philip. Show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. I'm doubting. I'm a little skeptical of this. I don't know. I don't know. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. He got in the garden and said, did God really say you can't eat it? You can't touch it? What? I mean, I don't know about that. Maybe it's something else. And he's done that. I could go through example in the Bible. That's what he wants to do is he wants to create doubt. Now, here's what we want to look at the rest of the day. How do we close those gaps, right? We got gaps, but what we need to do is close them. You're always going to have some cracks. People are going to slip through the cracks. Sin is going to slip through the cracks. But what we want to do is we want to close them the best we can. How can we get to where, hey, we're not falling all the time? We're not sliding. How do we close those gaps? The Bible tells us some things that we can look at in our passage. He said this in verse 9. He said, have I been so long time with you yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am the Father, and I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. First thing we can do to close the gaps is we need to look at the agreement of Jesus Christ the Son with the Heavenly Father. We believe today, and I believe that the Bible teaches in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We believe in one God embodied in three people. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. The math doesn't make sense on that. Well, I could give you some examples of the Trinity. I think they're all probably not great, okay? But you've got let me just throw a couple out there for you. You got an egg, you got the shell, you got the white and the yolk. It's one egg, but it has three parts. You don't say, well, I got three eggs here. No, you got one egg. It has three parts. I don't really like that example, but I'm throwing it out there. Maybe it'll land on you. I think, too, you think of an ice cube melting, and we have the solid, which is the ice cube. You've got the liquid, which is the water, and you've got the vapor, which is the evaporation. And so you have one thing, which is water, but it is manifested in three parts. Not a big fan of that example either, but anyway, it might land on you there. I think the best example is us ourselves. The Bible says that God has made man in his own image. And we are a triune being. You are. You have a trinity. You have a body. You know what your body is? Your body is just your shell. We're going to have a funeral Tuesday. You know what I'm going to look at? I'm going to look at the shell of Robert Jones. He's not there anymore. That's his body. But inside of us, we have a personality. Y'all know how that is. God made us a certain way. Some people are funny. Some people are serious. Some people think a certain way, and that's just who we are. Have you ever said this about somebody? They're not acting like their self. That means they have a way in which they normally act, and they're not acting like that. So we have a way in which we were made. We have a personality. And then we have a soul that's going to live on. It will leave our body, and you could debate me after church. What I think the spirit is the personality, and the soul is the part that lives forever. And you can debate me if you want to flip that around. That's fine. But nonetheless, we have a trinity. Well, here's the deal. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God. He was actually God in the flesh. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a preacher. He's not a prophet. Jesus Christ was and is actually God. And when he came to earth, what we had was God living on earth. It is God among us. It is God with us. That's who Jesus was. And that's who he is. And so we want to close those gaps in our life. We look at the embodiment of Jesus Christ, this agreement with him and the Heavenly Father. And so if that's the case, if Jesus Christ is God, and he is, we need to look at how he lived. And when we look at how Jesus lived, and we look at the things he taught, and we look at the way he acted, and the things he did, follow me, this is what God thinks. This is how God would act. This is how God wants us to act. And I'm just going to give you a couple quick points about how Jesus lived and what he did and how he thought that maybe would help us today to close these gaps. Here's what I know about Jesus. He was very sympathetic to struggling sinners. Jesus was sympathetic to struggling sinners. Now, understand what I'm telling you. Never did Jesus condone sin. Never did Jesus say, hey, don't worry about it. But he was sympathetic to people that struggled in their sin. And I'm thankful for that because you're looking at a man today that's standing up on the stage before you who struggles in his sin. I am not sinless. I do not live above sin. I do not live a life without shortcomings and failures and struggles. And so I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was sympathetic to sinners that struggle. I'm thankful for the story of the woman caught in adultery, and he tells everybody there, hey, whoever is here without sin, why don't you just pick up the first stone and cast it? I told someone yesterday, we do Little League, and have you ever known if you ever do anything, everyone who doesn't do anything can tell you how to do what you do, right? They don't do it. I told someone yesterday, I said, I don't take constructive criticism from people that have never constructed anything, right? You got to construct something before you can give me the constructive criticism. But anyway, my point to them too was if you start throwing rocks, people will pick them up and start throwing them back at you. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is sympathetic toward struggling sinners because I am. Now, what does that say about us? You know what we ought to do? We ought to be sympathetic to people that are struggling in their sin. We shouldn't condone their sin. We shouldn't say that their sin is fine and it's okay and no big deal and don't worry about it. But what we should do is say, I've been there. I've thought that. I've felt that. I've felt the way you feel. I've struggled with the same thing you're struggling with. And here's how I overcame. Here's how I went. And listen, you don't even have to tell them that. But if you observe them, because they might not want to even listen to what you say. You might not have a relationship with them. But you can at least look at them and say, I've been there. I might not be there in that regard or whatever. I think about people that struggle with addiction and things like that. I've never been addicted to a drug or an alcohol, but I can promise you this, I've been addicted to things. Can I tell you a little secret about you? You've been addicted to things. I know some people that are addicted to pouting. They got to pout. They got to whine. I know some people addicted to complaining. They got to complain. I mean, they just got to do it. It don't matter what it is, they're going to complain. So anyway, be sympathetic to them. But here's the other thing. He was harsh. So he was sympathetic to struggling sinners, but he was harsh on high-minded hypocrites. Now, let me tell you the difference today. If you want to say we're all hypocrites, I guess you could be right in a sense, because no one here is who they portray to be all the time. Nobody. Nobody. And I could just give you that by saying, hey, if you'd like for us to take the top five worst moments of your life and throw them up here on the board, like if we had a film of them, your bottom five, the lowest moments of your life that maybe a lot of people don't know, or maybe it was 35 years ago or 40 years ago, you want to record those and we'll put them up there. I promise you, when the lights went out, when the lights come back on, everyone will have left. Everyone will have, if I said, guess what, guys, I have special powers, and now I have a video of your bottom five moments. We're going to display them. Everyone would say, I am now exiting the building, right? So we all have, I ain't talking about that hypocrisy. What I'm talking about is Jesus was harsh on people that acted like they did not sin. He said, I did not come to call the healthy. I came to, the physician is here to heal the sick. And so what, if you admit that you got a problem, Jesus says, good. I think about the prodigal son that returned and said, hey, I did wrong. He said, good, come on home, son, that's fine. You're back. I'm glad. I'm happy. He's harsh on those who say, oh, I don't sin. I don't sin. And you know what the problem is? We all know that is a lie. That is a lie, you know. And so he was harsh on the Pharisees. He was harsh on the religious folks. And so we can close the gaps by saying we're going to look at how Jesus lived. You know, also Jesus was true. He said, the words I speak are not of myself. They come from the Father. And Jesus was true. You know what we are? We're interpreters of truth. Y'all all know this Bible has been read and preached and taught for years and years by a lot of people, and even within this room. If we were to talk about Scripture long enough, some of us would say, ah, I don't see it that way. And you say, well, I see it different and all that. Well, that's fine. Jesus is true. You can interpret how you want to, and you say, well, I don't think it means it. Well, Jesus knows what it means. He lived it. You know what he kept telling the Pharisees? He said, y'all say this, but I'm saying this. Y'all believe this, but I'm telling you it's like this. And Jesus is true. So to close the gaps, we need to look at and study Jesus. Then he also said this, not only is he the embodiment of God, but he said, look at the evidences. He said, Philip, if you don't believe me because of what I'm telling you, look at the works I'm doing and believe me because of that. Jesus Christ displayed unprecedented power. He healed the sick. He gave the blind back their sight. He rose the dead. He walked on water. He created things out of nothing. He is God. And can I tell you what? God has unprecedented power. In fact, he is all powerful. There is nothing he cannot do. We were on an airplane the other day, and y'all know I say dumb things, and or people think it's dumb. And I think we were on an airplane. We were up in the sky, and I looked at the stars, and I told Laura, I said, the stars look the same size. We're 35,000 feet in the air, and they look the same as they are on the ground. I said, that's how far away they are. It just blows my mind sometimes thinking of the vastness of the universe. And God spoke that into existence. He spoke all that in. He is the one controlling this whole. He is all powerful. And by the way, we're here. You know, America's not that old. And here we are. America wasn't inhabited when Jesus was on the earth. Well, I'm sorry, it wasn't colonized like it is now. And here we are today. We're halfway around the world, 2,000 years after Jesus died, and we're here gathered today in his name, believing for the evidence of it. We just celebrated Christmas. The whole world celebrated his birth, believing for the evidence of it. In a few months, we'll have Easter, and the whole world will celebrate his resurrection, believing for the evidence of it. Can I tell you, you see this book in your hand, do you not think that the enemy and wants to destroy it, and yet we all have a copy? It's just believing for the evidence. He's done a lot of things. Now, we see the agreement of Jesus, the Son, and the Father, but we also look at the actions of his followers. He said this, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, you got to put that in proper perspective, because you say, we're going to do greater works than Jesus? I don't think so, right? That's the first thing I think when I read that. Like, I'm not healing the sick. I'm not raising the dead. I'm not doing some of these things. And so I don't see how. Here's why it's greater. Here's why we've done greater works. Number one is we've carried the gospel on. I want you to know it's our responsibility to carry the gospel on. We've carried it on for 2,000 years. And man, there is proof in the longevity of the gospel. And I think about us having the Lord's Supper tonight. We're going to remember the death of Jesus Christ. We're going to remember his body and blood. And we're going to carry on the ordinances of the church that we've been doing since Jesus Christ went to the Father. And so we carry it on. And let me tell you this about you and your family. If you don't if you don't give the gospel to your children and raise them in church and make sure your grandchildren are raised in church, you know what could happen in your family? The gospel could die. it could die out. And so it's important for us to raise our children. And hey, this community, you know, you look at America. I told Laura this the other day. We were watching a ball game, and it was Utah, I think, was playing. And I said, you know, Utah is just this strange place. You know, the state of Utah is just highly, densely populated Mormon population. The Mormons own and operate and run the state of Utah. Well, here we are in our area, and guess what we're called? We're called the Bible Belt, and we've preached the gospel, and we do these things. But if we don't, you know what will happen? They'll say, hey, it used to be that. And so we carry on the gospel. The other thing we do, and don't take what I'm saying the wrong way, Jesus Christ, the ultimate victor, never sinned like we are, yet without sin. But I really admire people that come back from failure. I admire people that can, and can I tell you a little secret about the Christian life? What the Christian life is a steep climb that will have slips and falls along the way, in which you will have to dust yourself off and get up and keep going. It will not be we're not getting on the escalator of sanctification and just going an easy street to being more godly. No, it is a difficult road, and we come back from failures. That's one thing I love about Peter. Come back from failure. I love about David. Came back from failure. I love about Moses. They came back from failure. And this is the things we got to do. If you fail, if you mess up, if you have a bad day or you have a bad moment, you got to come back from it. And then we celebrate Jesus. That's what we're doing here today. Today is the Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, the church gathers and we celebrate Him. Now, I know that you might be here today and say, I'm just going through the motions. You might say, I drug myself here. Hey, I'm tired. I don't feel good. Whatever the case, I get it. Can I also tell you, this is a pretty good habit to have. You know, if you say, well, it just becomes a habit. So, hey, better that this be your habit than your habit be to stay at home. Okay? It's better that you come. Listen, I've done it. I've done a lot of things in my life where we say, I'm just going through the motions. The alternative is not good. So go through the motions. When you go in there and you come to church and your mind's on lunch and your mind's on your problems and your mind's on tomorrow morning and all that's fine. Just come. We're hoping maybe one thing might hit you. I tell people all the time, you want to come sleep through church, that'd be fine. We hope maybe you wake up, you hear the one thing God wants you to hear for the day, and you can go on. It's just better to be here. Now, the last thing is we get to ask Jesus. I do believe the Bible says we have not because we ask not. And I believe you get, I had a kid text me the other day. He left his shoes at the gym where we were at the away game. Leaves his basketball shoes at the, you know, we got them, you know, because that's what we do. We got his shoes. They're on the bus. And so the next day he texts me. Close to practice, says, I'm going to be late. I said, why are you going to be late? He said, I can't find my shoes. I said, well, they're on the bus. So he gets to practice, and he goes, gets them off the bus. He said, why didn't you tell me they were on the bus? I said, you didn't ask me where they were. I don't know what your shoe, you know, who your shoes are or whatever, but you didn't ask me. And I think in life, sometimes we get what we ask for or we don't get what we ask for. You never ask. And here's the thing about asking Jesus. Look at what it said in verse 13 and 14. It said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I've told y'all from the pulpit countless times that my personal prayer life has struggled through the years for different reasons. But one of the reasons is because I believe this. If you ask things according to God's will, He hears you. And I think if you don't, He has no obligation to hear you. And you say, what does that even mean? Well, just like praying for someone to be healed, okay? So I can pray for someone to be healed, and God can say yes or no. Y'all all know that. Everybody, that makes sense, right? And so in my mind, I used to say, well, hey, I just say, God, hey, whatever you want to do, you're God, I'll just take it, you know? Because you could say yes or no. They really, you know, I could ask you or not ask you. You're going to say yes or no. And so whatever. But here's the deal. When we ask things according to His will, according to His name, that is, God will be glorified. You say, well, how should we pray then? Well, a couple things. Ask things that we know are His will. I can ask that God would save my children. Do you know why? Because I know it's His will that they all be saved. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when I ask that God saves my children, I know that's what He wants. When I ask that my children be happy, you know, I do believe that God wants us all to be happy because one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, and I think He wants us to be happy. And I ask every day that my family, my children, my wife would be happy. I say, I hope that they're happy. And God, let them be happy. And I tell them at my house sometimes, we have two choices. Do y'all remember what they are? They are to be happy or to be very happy. Those are our only choices, right, every day. And so you ask these things that God knows. And I ask for them to have peace. And I ask that God be glorified. I ask that God would grow us because those are the things. But then I found that what prayer has done for me, I quit thinking about prayer in terms of God changing anything. I don't think of it like that. I think of it like this every day. Prayer is going to help me set my mood and my focus for the day. I praise God every morning. I confess my sins every morning. I tell Him what I'm thankful for every morning. And then I ask Him a few things that I know that He would be on board with. And other than that, that's all I do. But this is a way that we close the gaps. And so we're Philip and we say, hey, show us more. And we're Philip and we doubt. And we're Philip and we struggle. How do we close those gaps? Three ways. Number one, look at Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. Look at how He lived. Look at what He did. Look at what He said. Look at what He thought. Look at how He treated people. That's what we ought to do. And the more we live and do as Jesus did, the better off we'll be and the gaps will close. Number two is look at the actions of His followers. Greater works will these do that have gone on before me. Look at your eight. And look at your own works. When you feel helpless, get helpful. Do something. All right? Do something. Help something. Man, when we help other people up, when we speak to other people, when we encourage other people, does it not encourage you? It does. The actions of His followers. And the third thing is we got to ask. Use prayer as a way to set your day. Every single day. Find a place, make it easy, make it convenient for you, and you pray. Use it to set your mood of praise, of confession, of gratitude, and then you can ask God to help you do some things throughout the day. I'd also say as you pray, man, let me tell you what's going to happen. Monday morning, you're going to get up, and you're going to say, I'm going to do what Brother Derek said to do. I'm going to pray today, and I'm going to set my mood. You can go out, and three tires will be flat, right? And you'll say, well, that didn't work, right? You're going to get to work and somebody's going to upset you. They're going to say something you didn't like or whatever's going to happen. Oh, Bro Derek said, pray. And everything's not. I didn't say everything was going to be good. I said it was going to set your mood to be able to handle it. And that's what it is. It changed. I asked God to change and shape me. Don't change and shape my environment. Change and shape me that I can have and experience the things God had for me. Amen. Why don't we stand together today and have a time of invitation.